Good evening. Well, I suspect all of us at some time in our life has had to make an apology to someone when we interact with people, whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ or family members or someone at work or at school, wherever it may be. Sometimes we'll say something that we shouldn't say or do something that we shouldn't do, and we either find out ourselves that we need to apologize or someone will point out to us that we need to make an apology. Why do we apologize? A lot of times, it's because the relationship we have with someone has been breached by something that we've done, that we're no longer welcome to that person in their home, or there's a friction between us because we have done that thing and we have not apologized. So to restore things to the way they were, we will offer an apology to that person. As I prepared this lesson, that's not the main subject of my lesson, is apology, but I'm going to use this analogy for something else. But in doing that, I end up almost being a lesson unto itself. But I thought, well, I'll look up apology and see what is an effective apology and see what you should do. And I actually found a list of six items that said are essential elements for making an apology. And most of us have probably had experience either ourselves or with our children. You try to get one child to apologize to the other, and they refuse to, and you finally force it, and they go by and say, I'm sorry, not really, or something, and you can tell their heart's not in it. Or you try to get them to hug each other, and instead of that being a reunion thing, they end up being another fight because they squeeze them too hard or something. So they're not real apologies. But the items they mentioned I thought were good was, one is expression of regret. Number two, an expression of what went wrong. Acknowledgement of responsibility. Number four, declaration of repentance. Five, offer of repair. Six, request for forgiveness. And I'm just going to set up kind of an example or scenario with the four of us elders and kind of give you an example of how I think these act. And the four of us, in my opinion anyway, I think we get along extremely well and are good friends, and we kid with each other and give each other hard times. Most time here on Wednesday evening, we're here by 5:30 for a meeting. Say that I was out in the car and I had a conversation with someone. I got real irritated before I come in. And I come in, here's Greg and Chris. And Greg Hall says something to me, and I say something really mean back to him because I'm upset about something else. And Chris and Greg Conley are standing there listening to what's going on. Now, later on, I get embarrassed because of how I behave myself, so I decided to go back and correct that. So going through this scenario, the first thing I need to do is express regret. I need to say to Greg Hall, Greg, I'm sorry for what I said the other night, and that was really out of line. I shouldn't have said it. And then maybe explain went wrong, but don't try to lay the blame on anybody except myself. I say, Greg, I was out in the car, and I was talking to someone, and I got upset, and I came in, and I responded to you harshly, and I shouldn't have done that. And it's my fault. It's not that other person I was talking to, but I'm the problem. And then declaration of repentance. Greg, I've had a problem with this in the past, and I'm going to try to do better, and I am trying to work on that. Offer repair. I can say, Greg, when I said those things to you, Greg Conley and Chris were here, so I'm going to go and apologize to them and let them know that I shouldn't have said those things as well, because you responded kindly to me, even though I made a bad remark. And finally, request for forgiveness. Says, Greg Hall, would you please forgive me for this abrupt thing I said that was unkind? And that's hard for most of us to go through that thing. Most of us, even though we're not children anymore, most of the time we just want to say, I'm sorry, and let it pass at that and not take the further steps that's necessary. Not that we have to go through these. If you bump somebody in a crowded room, you don't have to go through the six steps. You can say, I'm sorry, and that's usually sufficient. But I have witnessed, and I'm sure some of you have as well, some really bad situations in life where people refuse to speak to each other for years, sometimes family members, because of something that happened in their situation. I didn't intend to use this example, but I will, but there was two families here. They're no longer members here, but I was out one evening in the lobby, and services was about over, and a couple came in, and I said, we're kind of late for services or something, kidding, and they said, well, we were really upset this morning by something, and, you know, we just couldn't come to worship. And I said, what's the problem? And I explained it to somebody that had been talking to them, and I think was kidding with them, and they were upset. And I said, well, why don't you go in the library, and I'll go and get that person. And we went in the library, and before it was all over, they were hugging each other and telling them how much they loved one another, because it was a complete misunderstanding. But sometimes these things can carry on for a long while. So with apologies, saying I'm sorry is just not enough sometimes. need to look at ourselves and say, well, if I was someone was apologizing to me for the action that I took against them, what would I expect them to say to me? And a lot of times we need some more humility and self-responsibility and explain to someone that we're apologizing. And now for the application. When reading through the Bible, and I'm sure all you're like this as you read or you hear lessons and so forth, I'll read something and I'll think, well, I really never thought about that way before. And I had one of those within the last couple months when I was reading, something caught my attention. It wasn't anything real complicated, but just a different thought. Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, Jesus had risen from the dead and he was talking to his disciples. And he makes a statement, and I'll just read a couple, these two verses here. So then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So why repentance and remission of sin? Why did Christ say that's what was going to be preached? Why not hearing and remission of sins or believing remission of sins? I think repentance, just kind of like an apology, is a lot more expansive than saying, I'm sorry. For a period of time in one's life, we go along and we're in good standing before God. From the time we're born until we get to the point where we're accountable for the things that we're doing, whether it's the things we do or the things we say or the things we think, we become at the point whether we think we're mature or not, we are now responsible to God, and that good relationship we have with God no longer exists unless we have taken steps to be obedient to God. So we're in a situation where we need to restore that relationship with God, just like we need to restore a relationship with an apology. And there's some analogies I kind of want to point out with that. Because in that situation, whether it be 12 years old, 14 years old, whatever the age may be, we are now without hope and without God because we have moved past the stage of innocence, and we're going to have to take some action if we're going to restore that relationship. A repentant heart will do tremendous things, and I think that's what those verses meant. If repentance and remission of sin, if you are truly repentant, if you really have a repentant heart, you're going to do everything you can to make things right, whether it's with an apology and particularly with our relationship with God, whatever is necessary. And so the other things, the steps of salvation, will automatically occur if we have a heart that we want to be obedient to God. Repentance has been defined in many ways. One I think is a good one we use a lot is change of mind that results in a change of action. But to add some to that, it requires a change of life. And it also requires not just action, but a ceasing of wrongful activities and replacing that with godly activities, not just moral activities, but godly focused activities. So, one thing I read was I thought was pretty good. It said the conscientious Bible student is forced to conclude that any repentance without the full complement of elements that define that term is no repentance at all. So if you say, I'm going to repent of 90% of the things in my life that are wrong, but these 10% I'm not going to repent of, that's really no repentance at all because you have chosen the portion that will not impact you to your hurt, you think, and you will hold on to these other things. We have a lady come back here to worship, had been away, and she wanted to be restored. And I was talking with her, and we were talking about what needed to be done. She said, whatever it takes. And I think that I remember that since then because I think that's a powerful statement when we're dealing with our relationship with God. It's whatever it takes. I'm not holding back 10% of what I should do. I'm going to take care of all of it. I read another statement from some scriptures, but some comment in Gospel Advocate the last couple of weeks, Gospel Minute. When one becomes a Christian, a change is made. Put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians 4:24. This new man is further described just a few verses later. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. So we go from not working to provide, and doing things that are right to provide for ourselves, not only for ourselves, but for others. So it's a complete surrender. It's interesting, the steps of salvation, coincidentally, have corresponds with the six elements. I talked about apologies. But we all know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and live faithfully. A little song we sang with little school and other things where we use the hand and use that analogy. And those six things are to be done for us to be satisfying to God. This evening, if your relationship with God is not good, it's been breached because you have never, once you became accountable age, you never took any steps to be obedient to God. We encourage you to become a Christian this evening, following those six steps in hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and then a commitment to live faithfully for the remainder of your life. If you've already become a Christian and you've been unfaithful, you need to make a change in your life. You need to come back and be faithful to Him with full repentance and a confession of things that you've been unfaithful of, being ready to once again serve God faithfully. If there's anything we can help you with this evening, we'd ask you to come forward as we sing.
All friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all, hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus, I give Thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow Thee all the way. Gladly obey. My friend, neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will